Okay, well, good morning, all. Before I start, I want to make a couple of comments. That All Rise song, and we who are alive and listening for the door. But when he comes back, that All Rise will include those who are in the graves. And all will rise. And so that's... And then the only other thing I thought is with Hope's testimony. And it says the Lord is moving on. And it happens to be March 4th. Okay.
March 4th.
I got that from Paul Greenlee. Which is not a surprise. Okay. As we come to look into God's Word, we need to remember that very simple but very important indispensable Bible principle, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. You know, it's the Lord's Bible, it's the Lord's book. He inspired it, and he's the only one that can open it to our hearts. I want to share a verse from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. This one's not on the sheet. On the sheet, I think you all know how I do this. That's if it's helpful for you not to flip pages and all that. That those are the verses that we'll quote in order. And so if that's helpful, you can use it. Otherwise, all right. But Philippians 3:1 says, to write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. And so Paul said that when he repeats things, it's not a trouble for him. He doesn't mind repeating. And so I would like to say this morning, it's no trouble for me. You know when I stand up here what I'm going to say. I say it every time. And that's the heart, that's my message. But it is a safeguard for you to hear it again and again and again. So I don't expect to give you anything that you don't already know, but maybe God will quicken it, make it alive to our hearts. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the privilege you've given me to stand before your hungry people and to deliver a message from you. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're going to guide now. We commit this session unto you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I start by saying I'm excited that I've been invited to address the brothers at the Joshua Conference. I take that privilege very seriously. And I do go before the Lord and I wait before the Lord. And my heart has been profoundly moved as I sought his face. There are several conferences in front of me, and to seek the Lord for each, it's been a tremendous blessing. On February 10, Brother Paul sent out a letter describing what the general direction we'd like to go in this men's conference. And in that overview, I stated an expression from Psalm 25. Psalm 25, 14 and 15. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. The expression is the secret of the Lord. And that's going to be the theme for the men's conference, the secret of the Lord. Every year I've asked the Lord for a special verse. I call it my year verse. And every year I've been having that for many years. But this year I felt inclined that the Lord was leading me to a book and not a passage. And so my book for this year is Philippians. And I'll be going through Philippians in my heart, in my private time with the Lord. In my early reading of Philippians, I was captured by an expression of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And it's just that little expression, I've learned the secret. I was meditating on the secret of the Lord from Psalm 25. And then I come here and Paul says, I've learned the secret. And in the context, it's exactly the same secret. And so Paul claimed that he learned that secret and he testified what that secret meant to him in the book of Philippians. In my heart, whatever it is, I want the secret of the Lord. And I feel very confident that I should study that in terms of one who claimed he found it. Paul said, I found the secret. I have the secret. And so in our men's conference, we will be spending some time in the book of Philippians. In that overview letter, I also stated as a backdrop of everything we're going to look at, I've chosen the parable of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. That is a near perfect illustration of the secret of the Lord. And so we'll spend time on that. Now, this morning I realize that not all of you will be attending the men's conference. I suspect there are some brothers here who have other plans or other desires, and they won't be attending. You ladies, you're not invited. So to give a preview of what we'll be covering, which I understand is my assignment this morning, that would be like handing you a menu and saying, this is what the men are going to eat. And so you have the menu. That doesn't seem right. And so, as the Lord graces, I'd like to hand out a few hors d'oeuvres. In other words, something that we can all feast upon, not just a menu, but I want to give you a taste of what the Lord's begun to work in my heart. This morning, a little outline, what I'd like to do is identify what is the secret of the Lord. That's not difficult. You all know it, but I'll say it. And then I want to show you why John 15, 1-8, the vine, the branches, is a near perfect illustration of the secret of the Lord. And then I'm going to try to show you what I think the Apostle Paul meant when he said, I learned it. I learned it. What does that mean? May God help us. Pray for me this morning in your hearts. Some of what I share this morning in our introduction lesson at Joshua, I'll revisit some of these principles. I'll try to use different words, but the same truths. All right, what is the secret of the Lord? Let's begin in the Old Testament, Psalm 25, seed form, because it's Old Testament. It's very, very simple in the Old Testament. Everything's in stories. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He'll make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. He'll pluck my feet out of the net. Stated in Old Testament terms, the secret of the Lord, my eyes are continually toward the Lord. That's the secret of life. That's what it's all about. But that's Old Testament statement. Now, that sounds simple, but it needs to be developed. It needs to be explained. What does it mean? My eyes are continually toward the Lord. All right, let's leave that Old Testament expression and let's look at the New Testament commentary on that Old Testament expression. And I believe it's in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Now, I'm not going to read that whole thing, but that's where Paul said, I've learned it. I learned the secret. And then verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I know we've been accustomed to memorizing that verse, usually in the King James. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the original Greek, actually, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, I can do all things through Christ. It doesn't say through Christ. In fact, in the New American Standard, in the margin, it says literally, in Christ. Now, through Christ and in Christ, I'm not going to get into the difference, but that's not the same. I can do all things in Christ. Now, the New ASB says in him. I don't really understand. I think I know where they get it, because literally it says, through the one who empowers me. That's where they get him. And then in the Greek it says, the one who empowers me, or who endynamites me, Christos. So the name Christ is actually in there. So I can do all things through him. He is Christ. I can do all things in him. Now that expression, in Christ, Paul's going to learn the secret. And then he's not only going to write this, he's going to write 13 epistles. And in those epistles, a minimum of 73 times, he uses the expression or an equivalent, in Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Now some commentators, I didn't count how many times. I read the minimum, because my commentaries go from there up to 90 times. I don't know how many times in Christ is mentioned, and I'm not going to count it, but a lot. And so that expression, in Christ Jesus, that's the secret. My eyes are continually on the Lord. I can do all things in Christ Jesus. You know, in the same book, in verse 21 of Chapter 1, he says, for me to live is Christ. Christ is his life. To die is to gain more of Christ. That's the idea. And so being in union with Christ, that's the secret of the Lord. My eyes are continually on the Lord. Now that verse says, when your eyes are continually on the Lord, he'll make you know his covenant. Let me ask you this. Did the Apostle Paul ever get any light on the covenant of the Lord? That's because he learned the secret. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He'll make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually on the Lord. Now, at this point in my heart preparation, I don't know how much I'll stress Paul's deep conviction that the Lord Jesus, as he lived on earth as a man, as God intended man to live, is the perfect illustration of the secret of the Lord. That's why I was very careful, and I said, the vine and the branch is a near perfect illustration. It's not the perfect illustration. Christ himself, his union that he had with his Father, that's the perfect illustration. And everything the Bible says about imitating Him and following Him and walking in His steps and walking as He walked is fully explained by the way Jesus lived on earth as a man. So there's no question. The best illustration is to watch our Lord Jesus live a totally yielded life to His indwelling Father and depend completely on Him for everything. Nothing can top that. He had it perfectly. We have the same kind of life. Christ lives in us, but we have it imperfectly. Christ had it perfectly. This union that He had with the Father was indwelling Him, and He is indwelling us. I may refer to that perfect illustration at the men's conference, but at this time I'm going to lean more heavily on the near perfect illustration. And I'll tell you why. Because in the minds of some, not everybody, but in the minds of some, the way Jesus lived on earth is such a perfect illustration and such a strong illustration that some people dismiss it as not accessible. He was God-man. He's different. He's not like me. And that's why I want to come back to something that is a little more attainable. And that is the near-perfect illustration. The Apostle Paul was in Christ as the branch is in the vine. Christ was in Paul as the vine flows, the life of the vine flows into the branch. So simple. You're in Christ Jesus as the branch is in the vine. Christ is in you as the vine is in the branch. I'm in Christ as the branch is in the vine. Christ is in me as the vine is in the branch. So what's the secret of the Lord? Well, first of all, the secret of the Lord is no longer a secret. It's a secret revealed. It's Christ. It's the life of Christ. Say it however you want. It's looking continually to Christ. It's union with Christ. It's abiding in Christ. I like the expression, the exchange life. It's His life for my life. The secret that we're going to look at the men's conference is abiding in Christ the way a branch abides in a vine and reaping the same results. Now, I told you I wanted to illustrate John 15. I'm going to take the time. Let's read that together, beginning at verse 1. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire. They are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father's glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What I'd like to do is to give a couple of principles, basic principles, life principles, illustrated by the vine and the branches. Let me give you the heart of the vine branch illustration. And I want to do that by going to John chapter 2. There's a very curious passage in John chapter 2. And it begins in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. I want you to call attention, please, to that expression, Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. And they're called believers. Many believed on it, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them. If you have the King James, it says Jesus didn't commit himself to them. It's very much like what he said to Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. I won't commit to you. Now, what did Jesus mean by telling believers, I know you believe in me, but I'm not going to commit to you. I'm not going to entrust myself to you. Let me try to explain it by bringing you back to the vine branch illustration. Before the life of the vine can flow into the branch must be committed to the vine. It has to be connected. There has to be a union. The secret of the Lord. Say, what's the secret of the secret of the Lord? And that is, this is the message of the vine and branches. The branch has got to be committed, totally committed to the vine before the vine will commit to the branch. Such a basic truth. Do you realize God is very patient and he waits patiently for his branches to commit themselves to the vine? He longs to commit himself to them. He longs to pour himself out. He longs to entrust himself to you and to me. It's not just believing. The disciples in John 2 were believers. Some people think that they were hypocrites and they weren't truly saved, but I don't know, it says believers. But they hadn't committed themselves to him, and he knew it. He knows what is in man. You realize this, that God will never wait a moment longer than the moment you commit to him, his life will flow. He'll never wait another minute, never wait another second. When a branch is truly given, so to speak, to the vine, then the vine begins to pour out its fullness, its life, into the branch. Let me give another illustration of the same point. It's also, this is from John's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, you're familiar with John chapter 6 for two reasons. Number one, it's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And then number two, he gives the discourse on the bread of life in that chapter. In this chapter, Jesus refers to himself both as food and as drink. John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. When you come, you eat. When you believe, you drink. He who comes will never hunger. He who believes will never thirst. He's the water of life and the food of life. Then at the end of that discourse, he takes you back to the vine and the branches, because he talks about abiding in Christ. Listen to verse 55. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. Jesus said, think of me as bread. Think of me as water. Think of me as life. John 6:53, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. If you don't eat, if you don't drink, you don't have life. Quite simple. Eating Christ and drinking Christ, his person and his work. Don't miss the simplicity of the illustration. When you sit down to eat breakfast, when you sit down to eat lunch, when you sit down to eat supper, or whatever you call it, brunch or lupper or whatever's in between, when you sit down to eat, you have committed yourself to that food. You have taken it in. You committed to that food. Every bite you take in, everything that you swallow, you have committed to that food. And the very moment you do that, that food begins to commit to you. It begins to nourish you and strengthen you, and it goes to every cell in your body. Let me ask you this. Don't answer, but just think about it. Is that what you expected that first day you trusted Christ? That he would go to every cell in my body? You see, that's the transaction you made with him when you accepted Christ. That's the transaction I made with him. We celebrate that truth every week when we break bread together. We take it and then it becomes part. It's a picture. That's the message of the vine and the branch. When the branch commits itself to the vine will commit itself to the branch. Let me leave the illustration and spell it out in simple words. I think you already know what I'm saying, but let me just say it. When God brings you to the place, glorious place, where you are totally committed to him for anything, you're the branch, you're in the vine, and you say, Lord, anything, your will, your pleasure, your honor, your glory, I just want your life. When you commit to him for anything, he will commit to you for everything. That's the message of the branch and the vine. The branch will find the vine utterly sufficient for every part, every twig, everything it needs. The flow of the life of the vine is sufficient. Now we begin there. That's the heart. That's the message of the vine and branch. There must be this mutual commitment. And he says, if you don't, I can't entrust myself to you. You must. May God help us understand that simple principle. I must be committed totally to the vine. And then the vine, if I'm committed to him for anything, he's committed to me for everything. May God help us with that. Now we talk about the exchange life. This is the second principle that I want to call attention to. We talk about the exchange life in terms of the illustration. What does the branch exchange? And for what? Let me state it this way. The branch exchanges what it is by nature to receive what the vine is by nature. You say, what's a branch by nature? I'll tell you how to find out. Cut it off. Cut it from the vine. Cut it from the tree. Let it lay there. Come back in a day or so. Come back in a week. Come back in 5 years. You'll see what the branch is. It's dead. That's what the branch is by nature. And the branch says, I don't like that. I want to exchange that for something else. That's the nature of the branch. And the branch is exchanging the nature of what it is naturally and receiving what the vine is naturally. I've known the Lord by His grace as men regard these things for 61 years. I'm the same Ed Miller I was the day I got saved, 1958. Some people have the idea that as you go and get conformed to Christ, you're going to change, you're going to improve. So I've been a Christian for so many years, I'm more loving than I used to be. I'm more patient than I used to be. I'm more forgiving than I used to be. I'm more generous than I used to be. Yeah, cut that vine off, that branch off from the vine. Let's see what you really are. In Christ, I can do all things. I promise you, you don't want to know me apart from Christ. I'm the same me that I always was. And I'll never change. That which is flesh is flesh. It'll always be flesh. Needs to be crucified, not changed. Can't be changed. Praise God, it's been crucified. I haven't improved one inch, or however they measure improvement. I don't know. But that's what the branch exchanges. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. You say, but that's not really true. I can still play the piano without him. I don't have to abide in Christ to play the piano. Or I don't have to abide in Christ to sing. I can still go on the mission field. I can still teach Sunday school. Hand out books. I can drive people places. There's a lot I can do. Nothing that's called fruit. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing that originates from the life of God. The victorious Christian life is not the reward of not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Victorious Christian life is trusting the Holy Spirit who lives in you. I love in that connection Galatians 5:16. I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. So that brings me to one other observation. At the men's conference, we want to talk about this union. We got to be committed to the vine. We've got to be willing to exchange what we are by nature to receive what He is by nature. And if I do, what can I expect? What can you expect? Listen to these verses. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I can expect what God calls fruit. And then listen to verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. What can I expect? Fruit. What can I expect? Much fruit. Verse 16. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. What can I expect? I can expect fruit. I can expect much fruit. I can expect fruit that remains. That's a glorious thing. You know, when you cut a branch from the tree, from the vine, two things happen. Happens every time. Number one, all fruit bearing ceases. It's not possible to bear fruit apart from abiding in the vine. And the second thing he says is finally, they're bound up and they're put away and they're burned. They're worthless. Say, I could still play the piano. I could still sing. I can still give money. I can still teach Sunday school. Yeah, but it's worthless. It's worthless if you're not abiding in the vine. You can do all the same things. Looks the same. But if it doesn't come from the life of the vine, it's nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Fruit bearing ceases the moment you stop abiding in Christ. Fruit bearing ceases the moment I stop abiding in Christ. Fruit bearing is guaranteed when I abide in Christ. Fruit, much fruit, abiding fruit. It has nothing to do with eternal life when it talks about binding it and burning it up. It just said it's worthless as far as fruit bearing is concerned. When I'm abiding in Christ and you're abiding in Christ and he's the source of your life, everything becomes redemptive. Everything that is called fruit is redemptive. Now, I noticed in this fellowship the word anointed. You use the word anointed. It's the same thing. That's what we're talking about. Somebody sings a song or somebody plays an instrument. Somebody just shows up and you say, that was anointed. That touched my heart. That ministered to me. See, that came out of abiding. Same thing. Same song, same words. If the anointing is not there, there's no blessing. It's worthless. God has promised, if you are committed to the vine and you're willing to exchange what you are by nature, then out of you will flow an anointing, a ministry. Out of you will flow that fruit, more fruit that remains. It's all redemptive. Now, I'm sure God gets glory from everything, but the redemptive fruit comes from those who abide in Christ. So those are the first three observations that we're going to touch on. You got to be committed to the vine. You got to be naturally willing to give up that branch life and accept that vine life. And then finally, You got to know, he's abundant. The life is abundant. And that's why he said you're going to have abundant life. You're going to have abundant life. Now, I want to take you to one other area that we're going to focus on, and it becomes very important. Philippians 4:12. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret. Hold those words. In any and every circumstance. Philippians 4:12. Now, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. In any and every, who always leads us in triumph. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer, supplication. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. This is an amazing list of absolutes, and it's not exhaustive. There's plenty more. Paul says in verse 12 again, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret. Those comprehensive statements, they're not hyperboles. A hyperbole is an obvious exaggeration. Paul is not exaggerating. Paul's saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, I've discovered a secret, and it's literal. It's actual. It's real. It's practical. And it works in any circumstance, at any time. Philippians 1:12 in the King James Version, he speaks about things that have happened to me. New ASB says, my circumstances. It's because I believe I'm in Christ Jesus that I think I can expect all of this. But believing that I'm in Christ Jesus is not necessarily enough that he'll commit himself to me. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned it. Boy, may God help that sink into your heart. I've learned it. Every Christian knows it. Every Christian knows about the secret. They talk about it. They teach about it. They sing it in their worship songs. They write books about it. They listen to messages about it. If you talk to them, they'll say, yeah, you got to abide in Christ. I'll tell you what that means. It means that the branch is in the vine's in the... If someone like the Apostle Paul, number one enemy of Christ, who had become the number one friend of Christ, if somebody like him needed to learn it, where are we? We need to learn the secret. It's not just knowing the secret. You got to learn it. And where do you learn it? That's why Philippians is so basic. He said, in every place, in every time, in every circumstance, with every person, brothers and sisters in Christ, you learn it in life. That's where you learn it. You learn it in life. I learn it in life. That's why he says, let me tell you about the things that happened to me. Why does he bring that up? He brings it up because he said, when those things happened to me, I applied the principle, I was abiding in Christ, and it worked. That's what we want to discuss with the men. We want to talk about the importance of experiencing abiding, not just teaching it. It's not theology. Amen. And it's certainly not mysticism. Amen. It's life. It's life. And it's got to be learned. The secret must be put into action. That is the explanation of every test and every trial that ever comes into your life. I'm in Christ and so are you, but have you learned it? Ephesians 4 describes a lot of the works of the flesh. Gives a whole list. And then he adds in verse 20, you have not learned Christ in this way. You got to learn Christ. It's not just reading the Bible. I won't know if I don't read, but reading is not abiding. I won't know if I don't hear, but hearing is not abiding. I've got to actually commit myself to Him in any and every circumstance, with any and every person, and I will discover His life works. And it's a tremendous thing. That is God's explanation of all the things you're going through, I'm going through, you will go through. Paul learned by experience that whatever state he was in, he said, I had to learn that. I didn't know that. I had to learn that. In every state, I'm content. Now he has faith with experience, so he has conviction and assurance. And he says, I have tried it, and I have begun to learn the absolute adequacy and sufficiency of the risen and limitless life of the one who lives in me, who flows through me, and who wants to manifest by fruit his own life for me and for others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, since the vine will never fail, you know that, right? The vine will never fail. That abundance of life that he pours through himself to you will never fail. It will work in any and every circumstance. No exception. This idea that he's speaking in hyperbole, he is not. He's saying that he always leads me in triumph. I can always rejoice. It works at all times. It doesn't matter if I'm poor. Doesn't matter if I'm rich. It doesn't matter if I'm down, if I'm up, if I'm healthy, if I'm sick. If I commit myself to him, he flows into me. I exchange what I am by nature. I receive what he is by nature. And I taste the life of Christ. And others can see it and taste it as well. His life can never be less than abundant. And when you're connected to him, you're going to have the abundant life. I think, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is so wonderful. It's such a tremendous truth. Pray for us as we get ready for the men's conference that we learn what that secret is and so we can experience it. He learned the secret, Paul did, in all of the changing circumstances of his life. Great day. He was in jail more than he was in church. And that's where he learned this marvelous life of Christ. You know, God's a wonderful teacher. We're all different. We're all different. God's a wonderful teacher. He arranges the circumstances of your life. He who knows all, both by omniscience and experience, he who knows all things actual, all things possible. He will arrange things in your life so that you can learn to plumb the infinite resources of his adequacy, and you can learn the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to share in April. Such a wonderful life. Without it, there'd be no peace. There'd be no hope. There'd be no satisfaction. Abiding in the vine, we not only survive, we thrive. We thrive. And that's what God wants us to look at. Now, I'll grant you this, and it's part of the all things, every circumstance. Satan is real. And he will contest every inch of ground that you need to take and that I need to take. And that's why we need to be connected. There's no hope apart from that. There is no hope. Now, I'll close with this. The book of Philippians is so amazing because it's become new to me since I learned that Paul learned the secret. And now I'm beginning to see the book of Philippians as nothing else than Paul testifying of where it worked. That's the book of Philippians. He said, let me show you where it worked. And so here's my little outline we're going to follow. In the first two chapters, he said, I tried it, and it worked in the world. I want to show you how it works in the world. And then in chapter two, he says, you know, this is amazing. I tried it, and it works in the church, in the body. And then he said, I tried it. And it works in the closet in my relationship with Him. That's what we're going to be looking at the men's conference. How abiding with Christ is true when I relate to the world, when I relate to the people of God, and when I relate to the Lord. The Christian life is social. You can't live this life in a monastery. You can't live this life isolated. You can't live as a Christian hermit. We need the body. We need to come together. We need to be one. And as we abide in Christ, as the branch abides in the vine, committed, laying aside what I am by nature, taking what He is by nature, and allowing His life to flow and produce, that will work everywhere, in any and every circumstance, in all places, at all times, with all people, no exceptions. Do you know that kind of life? It's not just knowing. Have you learned that kind of life? We're going to trust the Lord to teach the brothers how to learn. How to learn Christ. I'm going to close with a benediction that I've already quoted, but let me quote it again. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.